the word poet. And what God does with a poet or with a prophet is he brings harmony to things. And that's what prophets should do. When Jeremiah, when he called him, he told him before he was formed in his mother's womb, he knew him and he had called him to be a prophet unto the nations. And he told him that he was to build up, he was to tear down, he was to do a lot of things. And sometimes when you get a prophetic word, it doesn't always feel like it's building you up at that point, but it's ultimately to build you up. And really, the whole testimony of Jesus Christ is prophecy. That's what it is. And, you know, we need to realize that whenever God speaks to us in any type of prophetic word, it's to build us up. It's to encourage us. It's to strengthen us. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I ask you to just pour yourself through me today. I just want to share this little word that I felt like you gave me. And I thank you that, Lord, that by your Spirit, you'll just speak to hearts and encourage hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title to this sermon today is Be Still and Wait on the Lord. And I'm going to start off reading the first verse of Psalm 46:1, but I'm going to read all 11 verses. And there's only 11 verses in there. But I'm going to talk about a little bit of other things as I go along. And in the first verse it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And you know what? He definitely is our refuge. He is our strength. He's always present. And he's always there to want to help us to go on to know him in greater depths, you know. And the word for God there is the word Elohim, you know. And I like to look at the Hebrew words a lot of times for when it says God, because it kind of lets you know. And the word for God there, Elohim, is a plural word. It's not a singular word. It's a plural word. And, you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to read Psalm 82, 1 through 8 to you also. And then we'll come back to Psalm 46 in a few minutes. And it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. And that word there for God there is Elohim. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That's Elohim also. And, you know, when it says he stands in the congregation of the mighty, I believe he's standing in the meeting place where he wants to meet with you and he wants to meet with me. And, you know, and when you realize that we were in God before the foundation of the world and we were part of him, and when you realize that we were part of him, then we're part of Elohim, see? And that's why he uses these words. Now, if you look if you have a more modern translation of the Bible and you have footnotes, they will try to explain that away from you. They will say, well, it means a magistrate or it means some other things. But I'm going to tell you, they're wrong. In verse 2, it says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the land of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And then he says, I have said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. And that word for God's there is the word Elohim again. I've said you're Elohim and you're children of the Most High. And, you know, the Most High is El Elyon, the Most High God. And we're all children of him and we're a part of him. And in John, and if you want to see, if your Bible has footnotes in it that explains that away as being magistrates or whatever like that, then I want you to go up to John 10, 34 and 35. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus, they were about ready to take up stones and stoned him because he said he was the Son of God. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" I said it, he said. I said it. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken. And this is Jesus talking. I think he knows what he's talking about. And I think the people who try to explain that Psalm 82 away in the footnotes don't know what they're talking about. They're missing it big time. Because Jesus just said, Jesus answered them and said, "It is written in your law, 'I said, you're gods.'" And that's the word theos, same word that's used for God all the time. And he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Say ye to him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, "Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Okay? He was just telling them he was the Son of God, but he was telling them that they were gods. And why were they gods? Because the presence of God dwells inside of them. They have mistaken identity. They don't understand. The Jews didn't understand that God was inside of them. You know, God was their very life. He was their very essence. Without the Spirit of God inside of them, that body would fall over and turn back into a lump of clay or back into the dirt from whence it came. And in going on down here in verse 7, Psalm 82, he said to them, he said, "But you shall die like men. You shall die like Adam," he said, "and fall like one of the princes." And then he says, "Arise, O God, O Elohim, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Now, a lot of people, they've got God capitalized here in this, but I'm going to tell you what, he was talking about to the one that was a little g when he said, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." And you say, "Well, Oscar, how do you know that?" I know it because of 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So when he's saying, "Arise, O God," he's saying, "Arise, O Elohim," he's talking about us. He's saying, "Rise up and take your rightful place and come up into this higher realm." That's what he's saying. "And judge the earth." And you know what you're going to judge the earth with? Mercy, love, compassion, forgiveness, restoration. That's exactly what you're going to judge it with, because you know why? That's the way you were judged.
Amen. That's right.
That's the way Christ judged you. He judged you. He said, "I didn't come in the world to judge the world." He said, "But if I did, my judgment would be true." You know who he left that judgment to? You. You. Elohim. That's who you are. You're Elohim. But you're a part of God. And that's not you judging outside of the mind of Christ. That's you judging in the mind of Christ, with the forgiveness, with the love, with the mercy, with the restoration, with the reconciliation. That's what he's called you to do. And back to Psalm 46, verse 2, it says, it says, back to Psalm 46, verse 2, Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and troubles, though the mountains shake and swell thereof, Selah. Now I love this. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now, you know, Jimmy Swaggart had a really good song, There is a River, years ago, and it was very popular. And nowadays, you don't hardly hear it that much anymore. But but that river dwells inside of you. And that's the streams of it that flow out from it shall make glad the city of God. You know who the city of God is? You are the city of God. The city of God is not some mystical thing that's way up yonder somewhere. You are that city. Jesus told his disciples, he said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. He said, you're the lights of the world. You are that city. And I want you to know that the streams that flow out of you are going to make glad the city of our God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a scripture in Revelation that says that the tabernacle of God is where? With men. It's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. Then it says, God is in the midst of her. I love that word midst there. Because it kind of had the meaning of, I looked it up in a Hebrew lexicon, not in Strong's, but I looked it up in there. And it talked about the inner place of the senses. The inner place of the senses. Now, I've taught over the years that the scripture that talks about the 10 virgins, and there was 5 wise virgins and there was 5 foolish virgins. And the 5 wise virgins had oil. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil. And I told you I felt like what the Lord was talking about there was your sensual realm. Now, you have 5 natural senses. You have taste, touch, feel, hear, see, you know. You have those 5 natural senses, okay? But you also have 5 spiritual senses. Because the word declares, taste and see that the Lord's good. Well, how do you taste and see that he's good? You have to taste him with that spiritual sense. We know that faith comes by hearing from the Spirit and hearing by the Word of God. We know that when we see him as he is, we shall be what? Just like him. That's not seeing him necessarily with his natural eyes, but seeing him with the spiritual eyes. It says that we are touched. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have to be touched with the feeling of those infirmities of people about us. You ever wonder why sometimes that you just come across somebody and they're in pain or they're really hurting or something, and you as being a Christian, all of a sudden you just feel like you can almost feel their pain. You can just see it in them. You know it's there. And you know what God's wanting you to do? He's wanting you to minister to them. He's wanting you to be one of those streams that flow out and begin to touch their lives. And a lot of times, a lot of this stuff is not going to happen in here. Some of it will happen in here. God will do some wonderful things, and he'll do some mighty things in our midst in here. But he's really going to do it all out there. And he's going to do it through you out there. Because, you know, there's a river inside of you. You know, Jesus, Jesus stood up on John 7:37-38, in the last days of the great feast. You know what the great feast was? The Feast of Tabernacles. That was the Feast of Tabernacles he's talking about. The great feast. That's the great feast. Because you know what? That was where they were supposed to go out and build little huts, and they were supposed to commune with God personally, a personal thing. In the last days of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, I'm going to tell you, they inside of the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, when you went in the gate, inside, in before you went into the holy place, there was a fountain there. And the priest would climb up, and they would pour water in one side, and they'd pour wine in the other side. And it would flow down, and people could dip out of that and drink. You know, Jesus, when he started his ministry, what was the first miracle that he did? He turned water into wine. And he did it at Cana of Galilee. And his mother said to him, "Hey, they're out of wine." He said, "What's that to me?" And then all of a sudden he says, and she says, "Whatever he bids you do, you do it. And do it quickly." And I'm going to tell you what, the Spirit of God is speak to you and say, whatever I bid you do it quickly. You move and flow right when I tell you to move and flow. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to begin to give people that new wine. Because they took it out and they took it to the governor of the feast. And when they took it to him, he said, "Oh," when he tasted it, "you've saved the best for last." And you know what? The best is about to come forth, folks. But it's going to come forth out of you is where it's going to come forth, out of you. Because that fountain that they had up there, the priest would pour in water on one side and wine on the other side, and then the people could dip out of it and drink. And said that in the last days of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Not little trickles, not little teeny fountains, because we get that once in a while. We get them little trickles once in a while. Boy, we feel good. We just feel the presence of the Lord, and we minister to somebody a little bit, and that feels so good. But I'm going to tell you, we're coming to a day where it's going to go way more than a little trickle. There's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. Amen. You know what right early means? That means quick. That don't mean tomorrow. That means soon. And I'm going to tell you what, he's going to begin to do a lot of these things soon, very, very soon, if we'll just move and flow with him. Praise God. Verse 6, back to 46. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I'm going to tell you what, folks, it's time for the word of God to begin to flow forth and the earth to begin to melt, the earth in people's lives. You know, when I read that, you know what I could see? I could see I could see the Wizard of Oz, and I could see when the old witch was out there, and buddy, she was wreaking havoc with Dorothy until what? They poured the water on her. And boy, once they poured the water on her, she melted. And you know what? It's going to take the water of the Word of God to melt the thing in people's lives that's holding them back, that raging, that anger, that hostility, and all those different things. And then in verse 7 it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." I'm going to tell you, he's an ever-present help in time of need. He's always there. Whether you feel him or you don't feel him, he's still there. He's always that ever-present help. He's your refuge. He's the one, and it says Shelah there at the end of that, so that means take notice of it. Shelah says take notice. And buddy, when you take notice, that means you're supposed to listen to what's being said there. It says, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he has made in the earth. And you know the desolation that he wants to do? He wants to bring the desolation in other people's lives down, that he might rebuild their lives, that he might restore, that he might bring restoration to them, that he might bring reconciliation to them. And the next verse there says, he makes wars to cease. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of wars going on out there. There's a lot of wars. You probably had some wars in this room this week sometime, where something tried to come against you, or something was aggravating you, or something was going against what you was trying to do or accomplish. We fight them wars almost every day. But you know what? I know that who the battle belongs to. It belongs to the Lord. It don't belong to me. And when I learn to give it over to him, then you know what? He said, come behold the works of the Lord, that desolation he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder, and he burns the chariot with fire. And I'm going to tell you what, if he gets rid of all of those things that are coming against you, the bow, the spear, and the chariot, so to speak. And you know, the chariot in that day was a tank. You know, that's what it really was. It was a tank. It was something that you didn't want to see the chariots coming, because you were in trouble if a whole bunch of chariots were coming, because a lot of times they had big sword things on the wheels and everything else. And if they'd run through you, it'd really tear you up. But I'm going to tell you what, the Lord's about to bring all of the instruments of war, the things that you battle with, the things that try to bring you down, the things that try to put you in bondage. He's going to bring them down, folks. Verse 10, I love this. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Wow. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And I'm going to tell you what, when he said, be still and know I'm God, and when he said, I will be exalted, it means that he will thoroughly make whole. Thoroughly make whole. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I want you to know, you and him make a majority all the time. You know, the two of you joined together is something that can't be broken, you know. And when I told you that in the beginning that the name of this sermon was Be Still and Wait Upon the Lord, in Psalm 62, 1 and 2, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And that word for waiteth there is a different word than the scripture that I believe this church was founded on. But the word for waiteth there means stillness. It's an adverb, silently. And it means to be quiet. It means to trust. It means to be silent, to have silence. It means to be silent. And it means to wait. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we need to shut up and listen. We run at the mouth too much. We try to tell God what he should do and what he shouldn't do and how he should do it. And sometimes we need to just sit before him and say, Lord, you know my situation. You know my loved one. You know my job. You know my neighbors, you know, my whatever it is, my ones that are addicted to drugs or whatever it is, and we needed to say, and I'm going to sit here in silence and just wait on you. I'm going to wait on you and let you move and let you show me your mighty hand moving. Well, everything, all of those situations, folks. We tend to run at the mouth too much. We really do. I'm not trying to be funny, but it's the truth. We try to tell God, God, you should do this, you should do that. Here's how you should do it too. And you know what? He almost never does it the way you want him to do it. Almost never. And the next verse of that scripture is, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Let's quit letting everything in our lives move us. Let's quit letting everything in our lives upset us. Let's quit letting everything in our lives dictate to us what we think is going on. Because I'm going to tell you what, if reality were to break forth, we'd be just like him. And in Romans 8 chapter, it says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not because he wanted to be, but he was made subject willingly. God did it really that he might that he might receive glory. And that's really what it amounts out to, that he might receive glory. And, you know, vanity is futility. But I'm going to tell you what, the battle is the Lord. It's not ours. We don't have to fight. We don't have to struggle. All we have to do is start resting in him. Start getting quiet and still and letting him speak to us. Praise God. You know, I believe that the Lord has placed his gladness within us to cause us to begin to give everything to him and to turn it over to him. And you know, one of the poems that the Lord gave me years ago goes like this. I've placed, and he was anointed with gladness above his fellows, scripture says. So he had gladness more than we do, but we in him are complete. So when he gave me this poem, it goes like this. I've placed my gladness within your heart. I've placed my gladness to give you a new start, to give you a greater knowledge of me, to fill you with my spirit and to set you free. When trials would come on every side, my gladness will remain and my joy will abide. When those about you would grumble and complain, if you will but praise me, then my joy will reign. And even a river shall spring up from within, flowing out to those who are lost in sin. And when he said there that about his joy, you know, I was thinking about, and you know, I don't know, I guess it's still out there. But years ago, there used to be dish detergent called Joy. Everybody that's been around for a while, you know that Joy dish detergent. And dish detergent is concentrated. All it takes is a few drops. And you pour a few drops into water, and all of a sudden you got all kind of bubbles. You got all kind of agents that will work. If you put greasy dishes, and grease is hard to get off. It's not easy to get off, you know. Actually, if you just try to get it off with water, it usually don't work very well. It's still about as greasy when you get done as when you started. But if you take the water of the Word of God and add a little joy to it and begin to start praising him and begin to start thanking him and begin to start saying, Lord, I know you're the biggest thing there is. And I'm just going to trust you, and I'm just going to give this all to you and start praising him. You know what happens? All of a sudden, that stuff cuts right through. It cleanses. Do you know, I'm pretty sure Margaret was the one that told me this. Her and Barb used to do cleaning for people. Years ago, her friend Barb, and Barb since has passed away, and they'd go do cleaning. And they were talking to a fireman one time. And he said the best way to clean your windows, as best I can remember, is to take a little bit of dish detergent and put it in water. He said because that's how we get rid of the smoke that gets on stuff, because it will cut the smoke, it will cut the grease, it will cut everything. And I'm going to say he said use joy. Maybe he did and maybe he didn't, but I'm going to tell you to use joy. Use the joy, because when you use the joy, it will cut through everything. It will cut through all the muck, the mire, the dirt, the filth, and everything else. It works. Use it. You know, I've been talking to you for the last 3 weeks about prayer. And I told you, I talked to you that much prayer was given for Peter, you know, when he was in jail. And then when God did a miraculous thing and let Peter out of jail, and he went through three different places, which we know the number three is a powerful, powerful number. You know, I'm going to tell you here in a minute. I have to look it up. But it basically, he talks about victory and completeness and so on and so forth. I have to see if I got it here. But anyway, the number three is a very, very powerful number. And they went through those three different positions there. Yeah, three, I'll give it to you here. The number three means resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. So anytime you see three things in Scripture, it's going to usually be talking about one of those things. Resurrection, divine completeness, or perfection. And, you know, I just want you to know that Peter went through those three gates. He came out, he went to Rhoda's house, and when he got there, I went through that house where Rhoda was, and he knocked on the door, and Rhoda didn't open the door. And I told you, when God knocks on the door, open the door. Don't run off and tell everybody, well, bless God, I had a nice time with God. He was outside, but I had a nice time with him. Be like Samuel was, like Eli told Samuel. When the Lord speaks to you, say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. What would you have me do? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to say to me? He can speak to you the same as he speaks to me or speaks to Brother Jim or speaks to Clyde or anybody else in here. But a lot of times we're too busy running off at the mouth and going to go tell everybody. And Rhoda, she wasn't real mature, because if she'd been more mature, rather than running and telling the other people, she'd have flung that door wide open and said, come on in, Peter. Come on in. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to open the door. And you know what? Where the door is? Right up here. Right up here, where you begin to say, yes, Lord, what do you want from me? What would you have me do, Lord? What are you trying to show me, Lord? You know, a lot of times when I look at Scripture, sometimes, I've noticed over the years, I will see things in Scripture that some other people don't see sometimes. And that's why I'm hesitant at times to speak up in classes and things, because, you know, I a lot of times will see things that maybe they didn't see. And maybe a lot of times it's the same thing that they saw. But I want them to hear from God for themselves. You know, I've told you all that the greatest piece of advice I ever got was from my mother when she said, learn to know God for yourself. I can't know him for you. Nobody else can know him for you. And that's the truth. You can only know God for yourself. And it's good to have somebody pray for you and pray with you and things like that. There's not a thing wrong with doing that. But I'm going to tell you what. Go directly to him. Go directly to him. I'm going to tell you, all of the great ministries of faith, and I'm talking about the real faith ministries, not the one who get up on television and cry and say, well, bless God, send me $300 and God will bless you and $500 and $1,000 and this and that. That's not faith. That's laying a guilt trip on you to get you to give them $1,000. If faith, they would never say a word about money, because they would know who their source is, God. I'm going to tell you what, I don't tell people what my needs are when I have them. I tell God. And he knows what they are already. Yes. And I'm going to tell you what, he always, always meets them. Now you say, well, Oscar, are you sure about that? I'm positive about that. He always meets them. And I've said things to God, and I've turned around and had people say, well, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I feel like I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do that. And I've actually tried to talk some people out of doing what they were going to do. which I really shouldn't. That's my mother's part of my, that's part of my mother being in me, because she was bad about taking things from people. You know, she, that's, I guess that's a pride, and shouldn't be proud about things like that. Because I told you all the story about how her car was acting up one time, and that car would die when she'd make a right-hand turn sometimes, and took it to the dealers and had them look at it. They could not figure it out. They didn't know what was making it do that. And I told you that my brother used to tell her when he was a kid, "Mom, when I grow up, I'm going to buy you a Cadillac." Well, he didn't buy her a Cadillac. He bought her a Cavalier. But I reminded him of that one time. We were talking, and I said, you know, he said, "Man," he said, "that worries me with mother's car." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "it worries me too." I said, "You know, I'd be willing to kick in on a car and help her get in her car." And, she was still working at that time. But, you know, I told him, I said, "You know, I kind of remember one time hearing you tell her when you was a little boy, when you growed up, you was going to buy her a Cadillac." And I told him. I mean, do I think God told me to tell him? I believe he did. She called me up. She called me up and she says, "That Dub wants to buy me a car." And she called him Dub. It was Wiley, and they called him WL. "That Dub wants to buy me a car," she says. "I can't let him do that." I said, "What?" She said, "I can't let him do that." I said, "Well, Mother," I said, "haven't you been asking God to help you get your car straightened out or get in our car or whatever?" "Well, yeah, I can't let him." I said, "Mother," I told her, you know, and I'll tell you what happened. And one time, Brother Eddie gave me money for speaking years and years ago. And he asked me if I had anything to share. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "The Lord's given me something." And I shared it. And he came up to me and he insisted on giving me some money. And I told him, I said, "Brother Eddie, I don't want no money." I said, I don't do this to get money. You know, I'm not. Anyway, he insisted, and he kept insisting and insisting. And finally I said, "Well, okay." So I took the money. And I told my mother, and I said, "Mother," I said, I didn't want to take no money from Brother Eddie. I said, "I didn't do that to get paid for it or anything." She said, "Son, someday the Lord might cause you to have to be out there, and God will send people to you to be your source, you know." Because guess where God's pockets are? In yours. They are. They're in yours. He's the one that gives you the money. He's the one that gives you the jobs. He gives you the increases. He gives you the blessings. And you know what he gives them to you for? To be a blessing. That's exactly what he gives them to you for. He don't give them to you so you can have the easiest life going and all this. Because I tell you what, a lot of times I've found out over the years that if you don't give it to God, he'll take it away some other way from you. He will. He'll take it away from you sometimes. I remember Clarice telling that story that one time about, you know, the Lord speaking to her and telling her. She had prayed and said, Lord, she wanted to go on into the deeper things of God. And I don't know how Clarice is, and I don't even know that much about Clarice, but I can tell you this, the story she told I thought was very good. She said that the Lord spoke to her and said, "Well, if you really want to go on with me into the deeper things, give everything away." They were wealthy. They were very wealthy. They had planes and they had Lexuses and they had big houses and everything like that. And she said, I thought, you know, and she said, I told my husband, and he apparently did a lot of real estate deals and stuff. And he told me, he said, "Clarice, you sure you heard from the Lord?" But guess what? They gave it all away. They ended up out in the woods and staying at this cabin. I guess it belonged to somebody else, this old cabin. And she said, "I got mad at God. I wouldn't take a bath. I wouldn't wash my hair. So I was mad at God. I thought, you know, here I, you know, we gave everything away. And he said, guess who came and got it all? And she said, she asked the Lord, how do I do this? He said, run an ad in the paper. Free stuff, come and get it. You know who came and got it? All the church folks. You give church, you say you're going to have a free dinner and the church folks will show up. If we was having a dinner here today, there'd be more people here today. I guarantee you. If it wasn't going to cost them nothing. They'd show up. But they showed up. And you know what? She said the mother-in-law stood and cried and says, you're giving away the baby's inheritance. You're giving away the baby's inheritance. And you know what? That's what it looked like. But she said when she was out there in the woods, and I'm just recounting her testimony that she shared. So if I don't get it exactly right, I'm doing the best with it I can. But she said that when she was out there in the woods, she said, I was mad at God. I wasn't going to take a bath. I had on an old crusty robe that I'd had on forever. And she said, you know, when you get mad at God sometimes, you're mad. You're not going to do anything. She was mad at her husband, too. She said, and he got sick where he couldn't work. And she said, I told George that a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So, buddy, she was pouring it on him, too. So if your wife starts giving you a hard time, maybe the Lord's letting her do that. But anyway, and she said one night she was laying in the bed, and she said, and the Lord spoke to her and told her, Clarice, do you love me? And she said, yes. And he said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, Lord, I will. And she said, she was laying there and she was looking over at George and she said to him, she says, how am I going to tell George? She said, she could see the moonlight shining in on his face. She said, how am I going to tell George that I'm going to marry Jesus? And she said, all of a sudden, he jumped up in the bed and said, Clarice, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to marry Jesus. And you know what? God doesn't unequally yoke you together with anybody. So if you got big plans or whatever, you just hang in there and let God deal with the other person. He'll get the other person where they need to be when it's time to get them there, to where they'll be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. If not, then he'll move them out of the way or whatever. But you know, she said, then all of a sudden, they went back out, and she said, God gave them back everything they had before and more. But a lot of times we don't realize, and the Lord told me this a long time ago, anything I put in your hand, hold it loosely. Because I'll keep it there, or I'll take it away. And you know what? That's the way I feel about it. And, you know, I've had people say to me, I've had a few people say to me, Oscar's church. This ain't Oscar's church. This is God's church. I used to teach Sunday school at the other church before I was a pastor. And I had people say to me, oh, be careful about this one or that one or whatever, you know, when they'd come in. And I'd say, this Sunday school class don't belong to me. It belongs to God. He's perfectly capable of keeping things in line. And you know, he did. And the only person he let it get out of line with was the person who told me to be careful, because that other person was acting up. Guess who the person acted up against? That person that told me to be careful. Because why? Because the thing I fear the most came upon me. That's what happened to him. I'm not afraid. You know, this church here, when we you know, built this church and whatever. And this church belongs to God. Whatever God wants to do with this building and whatever, he's going to do with it, you know? It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him, you know? And, you know, he's made it to where we've paid this place off. We don't owe no money on it. And you know, a lot of times when the children of Israel, and I'm going to be quiet in a minute because I know I'm kind of rambling up here, when the children of Israel left Egypt, you know what God told them to do? He said, go and have the heathen or the people around you give into your bosom. They walked out of there with gold and all kind of stuff. They didn't have nothing. They were in slavitude, you know. But when they left, they had all kind of stuff. And I got news for you. We had people around us that were willing to pay us for not a very good piece of the back part of this land, probably a good five times more than what it was really worth. Maybe 10 times more, I don't know. And they did it with joy. They were tickled to death to do it. It wasn't like they thought, oh my goodness, let's negotiate, let's get. When I told them what it would take for them to be able to get that little 4 acres back there, they were absolutely tickled to death. And I'm going to tell you what, they paid way, way too much for it. But not in God's economy, because they paid us enough to pay off this church. And this church is sitting here free. So if there's 10 people in here, it's free. It ain't costing nothing. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't give. Because if you don't give, guess what? God will take it away from you somewhere else. And if you give, we'll turn around and use it for his glory. We're talking about trying to get on the internet more and trying to reach out there in greater depths. You know, it's going to take some money to do that, you know. And we've got a little bit of money, but you know what it is? You let the roof go bad on this building or any of these buildings, and as big as this place is, a roof on here would probably cost $40,000 or $50,000. You know, and this building's now 11 years old, you know. So, you know, we got a little bit of money, but we're hanging on to a little bit of it too, just in case something happens around here. But anyway, I just want you to know, folks, you are what God says you are. And if Jesus said, I have said that you are God's, and he said that, and a lot of people, if you say that to a lot of Christian people, they will get so upset with you. You're making yourself out to be a little God. No, I'm making him out to be a big God. I'm making him out to be the Father, my Father. And if he's my Father, I was born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Each seed is after its own kind. A seed can only bring forth what it is. And if the seed of God is in you, you know what it's going to bring forth? God. That's all it can bring forth. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I hope you all have heard this word today. I hope you've realized that you can quit struggling with everything that happens. And I struggle sometimes. I'm not telling you that I don't. I do sometimes. There's been times when I come in here and I see 10 people sitting here when I first get here, and I think, oh, Lordy, here we go, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, he also can fill these seats. But if I thought that the 10 people in here was all God wanted me to speak to, I'd speak to 10. I'd speak to 2. I'd speak to 1. But I'm going to tell you what, our messages, our Sunday school classes, they go out on the internet. And I'm going to tell you, thousands of people hear them. Not hundreds, thousands of people hear them. And God might not never fill this building. I don't know if he will or not, but that's all entirely up to him. But I tell you what, we were obedient and we did the things that we were supposed to do. I know everybody enjoys those nice dinners we have back there in that room, and sometimes people use it for other things, for family get-togethers and different things like that. So we have a lot nicer facility than what we had at the other place. And it costs us less money to run this than it did the other place. It actually is cheaper, a little bit cheaper. But, you know, God's in control, folks, and we need to just move and flow. And as he speaks to you, don't run like Rhoda did and say, well, Brother Oscar, are you sure you want to tell me what the Lord meant by this or meant by that? You pray about it and let the Lord tell you. And he might use somebody to tell you. I know the Lord, I had a visitation of the Lord one time, and he told me to rise and kill the fox. And I didn't know what that meant. And it was, a glorious visitation that I had. But you know what? About 3 weeks later, Brother Eddie preached a sermon on the little foxes that spoil the vine. And then I realized as soon as I heard it, I thought, well, Lord, you're talking about it's the little things that'll mess you up. It's the little stuff. It's not the big stuff. It's the little stuff. It's the little things that you let hinder you from moving and flowing with God. Go ahead, Joey.
And I was listening to one sermon that he had about increasing your joy. And he said one way to definitely increase your joy is when things come against you that would take away your joy, to think about it from God's perspective. So if something comes at you, just think, I got it because I'm God. I'm God and I don't need to worry about it. Because we are the children of God.
Right.
So just thinking about it from that perspective.
Right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Scripture says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? The things that he suffered. And we're going to suffer. We're going to have some things that go wrong, but that's okay. We'll grow. There'll be bread for us, like I said a couple weeks ago. Those giant situations will be bread. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to bless your people. I ask you, Father, to give us all ears to hear what this word really spoke to our hearts today. And not only be hearers of the word, but go forth, Father, and be doers of that word. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And let us just pour that joy forth into the water of the word of God and let it do some cleansing in every life that we come in contact with. And, Father, we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. For you alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.